in our life really see the importance of solitude and getting away, having just a time when it's just you and God. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that it says, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. You know, when Paul spoke to the Athenians, he said that the God he was representing, this one who they had a statue of the unknown God, this God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that he did not dwell in temples made by human hands. You see, if your God dwells in an idol or in a temple, then you have to go where that idol is to worship him. But the God I worship is anywhere, any point, 24/7. I can be in his presence and I can be in communication with him any place, any time, because my God doesn't dwell in human idols or thigh spat. My God dwells in heaven. He's the creator of it. He's the one who gives me life every day. It's in him I move and have I being. We are his offspring, according to Acts 17. And so I believe that there is a very significant importance that Jesus said it so very clearly. You and I have to go into our closet. Isn't that what he said? And what are we to do? We're to pray to God in secret, meaning that we're in this element of solitude and point of being just with God, just you and I and God. And there we have this opportunity, as he expresses it to us, that when we pray, we're to close the door. Isn't that solitude? Close the door, if you will, and there you are to pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret then will openly reward you. When you are praying, again, don't use meaningless repetition. In other words, the aspect of your prayer life is to have a very open communication with God. You should be able to talk to God like you would talk to your best friend. Prayer isn't some formula. God already knows what you need. And one of the other aspects you and I need to always remember when we're going into our closet or when we're praying, that we have an interceder. We have the Holy Spirit. Remember? And he intercedes in our prayer life according to the will of God. And that there is that action and interaction that is going on within the context of your prayer life. And to me, that's what makes my prayer life exciting, is to know that the Spirit of God is in this temple. Now, did you get that? You know your body is a temple of God. And who created your bodies? Who created us? Well, God did. And so, therefore, God who dwells in us is in this temple. Now, do you understand who you are? Well, number one, you are a child of God, right? You and I were born again into the kingdom of God, and therefore we have and are one of his children. And only until you are a child of God can you say and call him Father. That's why I believe that is what caught their attention, was there is an intimate relationship between the Son and the Father, and they could see that this one, this example, this model, Jesus, in his prayer life, wasn't referring to God as Elohim or Jehovah or someone way off. He was calling him and respecting, if you will, the fact of who he was. Father. How many times did God say, Father? Jesus say, Father, 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 even on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Don't you think that had to ring a bell in these disciples' minds? They were men of prayer, but there was something about Father. That word that has an intimate aspect of relationship to it. That's why I believe this prayer is for the kingdom of God. It wasn't something that they, in that point in time, could make applicable to their lives. It is only applicable till after the kingdom was come. Pray, therefore, that the kingdom come. I believe the kingdom came on Pentecost. I believe at that point in time, people were born into the kingdom of God, were adopted into the family of God, became the children of God, and at that point in time, God's people begin to call him Father, but not until. Because only by the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and our Spirit and his Spirit having fellowship together, can we cry unto him, Abba, Daddy, Father. Well, the aspect, of course, as you and I go on in this, is that, you know, people struggle in their prayer life because they say they just don't know what to say. Mother had taken her family out after services. And they're in this little restaurant, and little Jimmy, 6 years old, said, Mommy, can I say prayer? And she said, sure, you can say prayer. And so Jimmy begins to pray. And this was Jimmy's prayer. Jimmy prayed, as they bowed their heads, God is good, God is great. Thank you, God, for the food. And I would even thank you more if Mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all. Amen. Now, this is a true story. Because right after that, people around that heard it began to laugh a little bit. And there was a woman who heard it, and her it could not hold itself. She remarked, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. Why, I never. Well, Jimmy heard that. And hearing this, little Jimmy burst out into tears, and he asked him, Mommy, Mommy, he said, did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? And she held him and assured him that he had not done anything wrong, that he did a terrific job, and God was really certainly not mad at him. And about that time, over from another table, this elderly gray-haired man got up, walked over, got down on his knees, and he winked at Jimmy. And this is what he said. I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer. Really? Jimmy asked. Cross my heart. Then in a theoretical whisper, he added, indicating the woman whose remark had started the whole thing. Too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. And Melon and I say, amen. Naturally, I bought my kids ice cream, and at the end of the meal, my son stared at his for a moment and did something I will never forget for the rest of my life. He picked up his sundae. Without a word, he walked over, placed it in front of the woman. With a big smile, he told her, here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is already good. That's a true story. When you think about it, you see, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings come great, unbelievable words of wisdom. How much have you learned from your children? Oh, man. I remember our kids and the things that they expressed to us that sometimes certainly put me to shame. Really did, you know. So when you and I learn this process of praying, it's just a process of you and I having this real, personal, like a deer panting for the rivers, for water. I want to have a relationship with God. And when I go into my closet, I go in there knowing that God is already in this temple. Do you understand that? I don't have to yell and shout to get his attention. I can go to God from my spirit to his spirit, and he is interacting with me in the aspects of that. There is no way then you cannot see why God's word indeed challenges us. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. Was Jesus devoted to prayer? Yes, I shared that with you last week. Every aspect of anything that occurred that had any significant importance to it, before it happened, Jesus went alone into a mountain, away from everyone, and he prayed to his Father. He knew that everything was dependent on his relationship to God and God's will being done. Not my will, but thine be done. Pray this way, our Father who is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You notice that Jesus never prayed to himself? Then why are we praying to Jesus today? I hear people all the time. Lord Jesus in heaven and on earth. Where in the world do you find that in the Scriptures? Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father. He didn't say, pray to me. Why are people praying to Mary today? Why are they making her their intercessor between God and them today? Where do you find that in this book? There's only one mediator between God and man. The person, Jesus Christ. And the only way you have access to the Father is through Jesus. So then who do we go to the Father, and in whose name do we pray? What did he say? If you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. The authority of approaching the throne of God is in his and through his Son. You have no other way to access the Father but through the Son. Period. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the light. No one comes to the Father but through me. That certainly includes our prayer life, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Well, of course it does, people. You know that. I know that. But what a wonderful aspect is to know that God has already formulated and gave and created a temple. And my body is where he dwells. The Spirit of God is in me and in you, if you indeed are part of his great kingdom. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You get it? Are you hearing that word? You see, we are the kingdom of heaven. A Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The only way God's will is being done on earth today is through his kingdom. God is accomplishing his will and purpose through his people. God isn't working through the governments and powers and principalities. Satan is. But Son of God came and he established a kingdom on which he would be the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he himself would then take rulership and come and dwell in his people and form a kingdom on the earth. And that kingdom started on Pentecost and has been propagating itself all through the world. And God is at work in you and me to accomplish his will and his purpose. As it was in heaven, so shall it be on earth. You and I should be humbled to do the will of God. We should be submitting ourselves to do the will of God. It isn't your will. It's God's will be done. God, take a hold of my heart and my mind and my spirit and accomplish your will in my life. That ought to be your prayer. That ought to be your prayer. You were to have died with Christ. You are not even to be alive anymore. You know that? Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. You don't have any will anymore except to do the will of the Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God began a program, if you will, on the day of Pentecost by setting up a kingdom, putting Christ on the throne of David, making him be Lord in Christ. Remember, that's what Peter had told the Jews, that same Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pierced in their hearts and they cried out, what must we do? It wasn't until Jesus ascended into the right hand of the Father that he was set up on his throne. Isn't that right? He couldn't have a kingdom until he became and set up on a throne. And so God then established his kingdom, and on the day of Pentecost, God began with 3,000 people and those apostles. And those apostles became the foundation of the church, the kingdom. And God's kingdom is on the earth today and will be here until Jesus comes. There will be faith on this earth when Christ comes back. There will be people doing the will of the Father when Jesus comes back. You remember one of the parables? You don't know when he's coming back. But he said very clearly, you better be doing and busily doing the work of the Father when he comes and finds you. You better not have gone asleep and said, well, where is he coming? Man, it's been how many years now? And he hasn't come and whatever and so on. No, when the Father sends his Son, those who will be rewarded will be those he finds working in the kingdom, in the vineyard, doing the work,
doing the will of God. Don't quit. I have no idea when he's coming. Not even the Son of God knew when he was going to be coming back. But I do know this. I better be doing the will of the Father. Okay? I better be doing the will of the Father. Now, I've preached all a bunch of sermons over the last few weeks. And don't you know what is God's will for me? God's will is simply this. Are you listening? Paul writing to the Gentiles in Romans chapter 12. Paul begged and pleaded. Present your bodies. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Know what he said? Make a presentation. Present is a continuous tense. I'm continually presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because this is his spiritual service of worship. Worship isn't what you're doing here today. You're here today to get fired up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be on and continue to do what God's called you to do. Be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. The church needs to come alive by recognizing what God has called you to do. God has called you to sacrifice. And give your life to him, holy and acceptable, and so on. And then what did he say? Verse 2, what did he say? And stop being conformed and squeezed and pressured and molded by the world. I'm telling you, people, I'm learning something. Because I'm telling you, that TV, most of the books that you're reading out there, Satan is using it. Satan is using it. He is using it to conform your mind to his. We're not to be conformed to the world. You watch those soap operas and you watch all that junk. I'm telling you, ladies and men, it is having a tremendous effect on how you think. It's a blemial message, and it's coming in, and it's in there. Your computer up there has no way to say, that's junk, that's trash, no, no, yes, yes. You put it in there, it's staying. And you're going to have to deal with it. That's why the Bible goes on, be not conformed. Don't let it be squeezing you and pressing you into its mold anymore, but be, what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So you can put to test, put under a microscope, what is the perfect will of God. You can't know the will of God if you're letting the way the world thinks permeate your mind. You'll never see it. No, you won't. You'll get lost up in the mind of the world, and Satan will. That's where the battle is, isn't it? I've said that many times. And therefore, when I go into my closet, I believe the first thing I need to do is get my mind clear. Now, how do I do that? First thing I do is I read Scripture. First thing I do in my closet, I take the Word of God, I open it up, and I read from the Word of God. I read from it. Okay? I read from it. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, accompanied with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which will guard your heart, the peace of God that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. You don't think your heart and mind needs guarding while you're praying? You remember we looked at the word alert and how many times that word accompanies when you pray, be on alert, be on alert, be on alert. To what? Because I guarantee you, Satan's going to do whatever he can to pervert you from being able to approach God and come out of there feeling like you won. The victory's won. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? So there is no question in the aspects of that. And then he goes on and he says, and whatsoever things are good and pure and lovely and virtue and whatever and of good report. What? What does he say? Let your mind be immersed in these things. Let them dwell in them. That word dwell is the same word used in Colossians 2 and 12 when it said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word is immersed. Be immersed in the word of God. What better time to do it than in your closet? Get your mind clear. Get it all cleared out so you can approach the Father with hope, with anticipation, and with faith.
Because most of the time when you are letting the anxieties and the pressures of the world ring on your heart, I don't know how any of us can approach the throne if you don't approach it with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But you, first of all, I got to believe that He is a Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done in my life, even as it is in heaven. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? Not my will, but Thine be done. You think Jesus had confidence and faith that that's what was going to happen to Him? You think it was God's will that He died for us? You bet it was. So when you and I think about prayer and we pray in this way, in this aspect of it, there's no solid question that prayer ought to be the most personal time in your life. I look forward to it. I anticipate every day when I'm going to spend time with God. I'm serious. I cannot do what I have to do for the Lord and accomplish His will without knowing that He's with me, He's in me, He's strengthening me, He's encouraging me, He gets me up off my knees. I don't care how you do it. You can lay prostrate, you can get on your knees, you can stand out there in the woods with your hands up in the heavens and reaching up to God. It doesn't matter how you position yourself. It matters how your heart is. And how you expressing your faith to the God that created you and who is able, He is able to do far more abundantly beyond what you and I dream or ask through the power that is at work in us. You know what He said? Yeah, He did. So men ought always to pray and not what? Not faint. Not faint. So when you and I think about who we are, I believe we are the kingdom of heaven because I believe God is in us. I believe God is in His people through the Holy Spirit. And the kingdom has been set up in mine. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is in you. Do you understand what He's saying? That God's kingdom is set up inside of every one of us. We are citizens in the king, and the kingdom is in us. God's reigning and ruling within our hearts and our mind, and the Spirit of God is in us, and we as the kingdom that has come and been set up, if you will, are ruling and reigning with Him. You and I have already been seated with Him in heavenly places. We're seated with Christ on the right hand of God right now. Right now. And the only veil that separates all that revelation for you and I to be with the Lord is this flesh. When this flesh is removed and this veil is gone, to be from this body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? I'm excited. I'm excited. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I got treasures laid up way beyond the blue. Brother, that's what I live for. That's what I'm willing to die for. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is Christ. And therefore, for me to live or die is a gain. It's a gift. And I have my life, and it's a gift from God. And so as you and I believe in this aspect, we talk about prayer, and we think about prayer, and God's will being done on the earth, then it says, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And so we pray for God to supply our what? Well, our needs. You know what that does? That means you are totally dependent upon Him to provide. You're totally dependent upon God to provide. You understand that? I said, do you understand that? How many of you are still struggling? Well, what have I got to do? I got to do something. Huh? Oh, come on. It's not about I or me. It's about God. It's about God's ability to supply our needs and pray for it. And that, she means, that I'm totally dependent on it. My Bible says the rain falls upon the just and on the unjust. What does your Bible say? Same thing as mine, right? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, beginning there, let's read it. Same chapter, right after he gets done with this. This is how you ought to pray. Are you listening? This is what it says. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Would you put a period there? What did he say? In Philippians said, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, right? Here Jesus is saying what? What did he say? Come on, say it. Do not be worried about your life. Isn't that what he says? Is it in black and white in your Bible? As to what you will eat or what you will drink or for your body, as to what you will put on, is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they weep or gather into the barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth, are you not worth much more than what? Than they are? And who of you, by being worried, are you listening? Everybody worth listening? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Well, I can guarantee you this. If you're worrying, you're subtracting an hour off your life. You can't add, but you sure can take some hours off in your life. And why are you worried about clothing or whatever? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. I love that picture. Well, it had all the daisies. Remember that beautiful picture? Well, think of a field full of lilies of the valley. Flowers blooming. And the whole thing is just full of them, as you saw those daisies on the screen. And then he goes on and says, think about that. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is going to be what? Going to be burned up. Okay? Will he not much more, I like the word much more, okay, clothe you? You of little faith. All comes back to how big your faith is then, doesn't it? Okay? The Gentiles, he says, do not worry then. Do not what? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what are we going to drink, or where are we going to get this, or where are we going to get that, or what we will wear. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Father knows that you need all these things. Now, God isn't going to give you your want-me's. But God will make sure, as your Father is in heaven, that He's going to take care of whatever it is that you have that is a need. And if you need something for the heat coming up this winter, I guarantee you, somehow, God's going to provide it. God is a faithful Father who loves His children. And if God takes care of the birds and the foxes have holes in every aspect of the world, then how much more is He going to take care of me and you and whatever according to our faith? Okay, look at what he goes on and says. Here we are. Are you listening? I said, are you listening? What does he say, verse 33? But, another. You know, some of us probably would hurt and wouldn't be able to sit down if we kick ourselves where we need to be kicked sometimes. But, what does he say? Seek first his kingdom. Well, how can you seek something that hadn't even come into existence yet? You understand what it, all of this is kingdom teaching for preparation for the coming of the kingdom. It hadn't come yet, but it is coming. Hadn't been set up, but it is going to be. And Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said forgiveness of sin and the remission of sin and every aspect would first be preached in Jerusalem. And it was in the city of Jerusalem that the first aspect of the kingdom was laid in store by the preaching of the Apostle Peter. So seek first is what? So ask yourself the question. What have you put first in your life? What are you really truly seeking first? Where's your time, your energy, your heart, and your mind? Where do you, and what have you invested it in? Isn't that right? Because where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the church, the body of Christ. I don't like the word church, because it's a misnomer of the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means those who have been called out. You and I were called out of the kingdom of darkness and Satan's world. We were called out by the gospel. Come ye out and be separate. And God then, when you were taken and you by your repentance and your baptism, my Bible, I believe, makes it very plain that at that point in time, the Bible says God began and was adding unto the ecclesia daily, such as were being saved. Now, if I understand that proposition correctly, you cannot be saved without being a part of the kingdom, and you can't be a part of the kingdom not be saved. The same. The synonymous. Remember what I said last week? Some believe that God somehow didn't know the Jews were not going to be ready for the kingdom, so he kicked into gear another program called the church age. Now you understand Peter and Penny and Matthew 16, he said this to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, ecclesia. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed. So what keys did Peter have on Pentecost? And what door did he open on Pentecost if it wasn't the kingdom of heaven? And then later it says, then the God was adding unto the ecclesia, the church, daily such as were being saved. You get it? We are the kingdom. We are the kingdom of heaven. And God has set up his rulership and his kingdom and his throne in my heart and yours. That's what he's done. And if that is true, then there's nothing more important to you than his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will is being accomplished through his kingdom. And you and I are seeking everything else but and wonder what's going on. You have to put the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, first. You know what he said? Seek first the kingdom of heaven. And what? And it's righteousness. Righteousness is imputed only by obedience. Abraham was looked upon as being righteous because he, in faith, obeyed God. He left Ur. He took Isaac up into the mountain. He did everything God asked him to do. He obeyed. Righteousness and obedience are inseparable aspects. You cannot be declared righteous before God unless you are a man or woman of God who can say honestly in your heart, "Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. You command, and I will obey you." So seek first the kingdom. Seek to become obedient to the God who created you. And then what does he promise? All these things will be added to you. I mean, wouldn't you rather know God is doing it rather than you? Wouldn't you rather know God's blessing you rather than it's you? And here's the formula. I'll say it one more time. Jesus gave it to you. Put the kingdom of God first. Get your heart and your life in total obedience to the will of God, and you know what that is. If your body is the temple of God and you're doing things that are harming it, you better stop it. That temple doesn't belong to you anymore. God purchased it with the blood of his Son. You now are his, and your body is his. And you're to honor and glorify God in your body. And my Bible says if anyone harms this temple, does anything to destroy the temple of God, he's going to have to answer to God for that. And that's simple to me. That's a basic principle. I want God to live in this temple. I want him to be able to use this temple. I want to stay as alive and as healthy as I can until God designs and takes me home. Therefore, I'm going to keep my temple healthy. If he wants to keep it wealthy, that's up to him. No, forget that. I don't know why he even said it. But the point is, there is the formula.
So, verse 34, so do not worry about what? Underline it, highlight it. What does he say? Do not worry about what day? Tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will do what? It'll take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, right? How many of you had enough problems yesterday? You didn't need tomorrow's problems, right? And yet that's what exactly we're doing to ourselves over and over again. Okay? I'm going to end very quickly. I'm sorry. Chapter 7, it all goes together. Verse 7 and following. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Do you not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how much can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? I think he's kind of humorous here, don't you? You hypocrite, take first the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn, and they will tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. But what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way that you want them to treat you. You see, I find, personally, that a lot of reasons a lot of people are not receiving God's blessing is because they're not taking care of their own logs. They're busy judging other people. They're looking at all the other little specks in other people's eyes, but they have not got themselves fully, completely in tune and haven't swept the dirt out of their own houses. And that's the first thing he says before he says, ask, seek, and knock. Get your life right with God. Stop looking at other people's lives and look at your own life. And then get the log out of your own eye. And if you get that log out of your own eye, then maybe perhaps you can help somebody get the speck out of theirs. Amen. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless his people. No question. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing this chorus that we have sung before here about a week or so ago. And it simply is, seek ye first the kingdom of God.